Lots of men are presently participating in what is called No Shave November. And there may be even a few in this congregation here who are participating in that. I never have and likely never will. There are probably several reasons for that, one of which would be that at the end of the month, you probably wouldn't tell a huge difference from the beginning. My Indian heritage, I think, has given me smooth skin, and so it would be nothing more than just a, you know, kind of a scraggly appearance for me. But I want us to kind of change this up a little bit. I want us to sort of introduce a new campaign for November. We're going to change that shave part to sin. And so we're going to turn this into a campaign for No Sin November. And we're going to change the little hashtag that you see there, hashtag let it grow, to hashtag let it stop. And so really this is a campaign in which both men and women can participate. In fact, I would encourage each and every one of us present here today to participate in this campaign, No Sin November. I want us to be serious about it. There may be a number of things over which we may not completely agree. If we polled everybody on every kind of political issue out there, there would be some differences somewhere along the line. There would certainly be some differences in, you know, football alliances within this congregation right here. But I really believe this is something we can all unite on. And that is in endeavoring to eliminate sin. Throughout the rest of this month, and hopefully extend that even into the months to come. I do want to make it clear that in striving to avoid sin, we are not doing this for our own honor and glory. It's not like somebody that is following a diet and they may even update people all along on social media, 10 pounds today, 15 pounds. You know, we're not going to say, hey, I've gone a day, I've gone 2 days, we're not doing this so that we can boast about some period of time that we have gone. We're going to do this to honor our Savior. We're going to do this to honor the very purpose for which Jesus died on the cross. The cross certainly is a powerful statement about the love of God, but it is also a powerful statement about the ugliness of sin. 1 John 3 and verse 5 says that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins. Just a few verses down in 1 John 3 and verse 8, it says Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And so for us to engage in sin, we are going against the very purpose for which Jesus came and for which Jesus died. And so let's get really serious about doing the very best we can to avoid sin. Now, this is going to be a challenge. I think we all understand that. It's going to be a challenge for all of us. But I want to point out that it's going to be a particularly... Well, let's start with this, first of all. Let's look at some scriptural precedent for this No Sin November, or this campaign to avoid sin. Start in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, Jesus is talking here to a man that he had just healed, a man who had an infirmity for 38 years. And in John 5 and verse 14, afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Sin no more is the admonition Jesus gave to it. Over in chapter 8 and verse 11, as Jesus speaks to the woman who had been caught in adultery, after asking her in the previous verse, "Has anyone condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. go and sin no more. And some texts add to that, from now on. That is, go and sin no more from now on. And so think about that. Now, that's the message of Jesus to each one of us. Go and sin no more. So we see the precedent, do we not, for such a campaign as what we're talking about. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Look at the reason John explains for the writing of this epistle. 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And of course, he goes on to speak of the provision made for our sin, which of course we're all thankful for. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But again, he's writing this letter to say, I don't want you to sin. I'm writing this letter to encourage you to avoid sin. So again, you see the scriptural precedent for it. Look also at Hebrews 12 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4, after he's been talking about Jesus and what all he endured on the cross, and he's encouraging them to not become weary and discouraged. And there in verse 4 he says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Well, it's a pretty strong statement there in verse 4, isn't it? In other words, to what length should we go to avoid sin? How serious should we be about it? Well, what is implied here, of course, is that you should be willing to shed your own blood to avoid sin. I don't know of any more powerful statement in all of Scripture concerning the seriousness of this endeavor to stay away from sin. And so again, let's be serious about this campaign to avoid sin. Now, I was getting a little bit ahead of myself a while ago, so let's come back to what I introduced just a few minutes ago. This is going to be a challenge. We all accept that. But it's going to be a particularly difficult row for some to hoe, a very hard row to hoe, as the expression is used for some. 2 Peter chapter 2, let's let that passage explain it for us. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. 2 Peter 2, let's start the reading there in verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. It's kind of a disturbing passage there, isn't it? It says they cannot cease from sin. Imagine getting to a point like that. Now, please, let's be careful not to press this too far and say that this is equivalent to it's impossible for them to quit sin. No, it's not impossible. But we're talking about people who have gotten so immersed in the practice of sin. Their minds and hearts have gotten so far away from God and any thought of spiritual things that it's just become a habit to them. That's all they know, is this life of sin. The fact is, to kind of use an expression from another passage in the New Testament, many have been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Now that warning, by the way, in that particular passage is given to each and every one of us. In other words, we read some passage like 2 Peter 2 and we read a passage like this and say, well, my goodness, I'm nothing like that. And that's good if we are nothing like that. But we can be if we're not careful. There are many people, as Jeremiah described, who have become accustomed to do evil. Again, this gets back into the habitual practice of it. The heart trained, as the expression was used there in 2 Peter chapter 2. Well, and then the result of this kind of behavior is very well explained. This should be Ephesians 4:19, by the way. Look in Ephesians 4 and verse 19. It says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Well, what a sorry condition to be in, right? You're probably familiar with how it's described over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. It speaks of those whose conscience has been seared with a hot iron. They're doing all kinds of sinful things and it doesn't bother them anymore. They don't even feel the shame of it anymore. And so again, you can see this is going to be, for some people, a very hard row to hoe because they've just become so immersed in the practice of sin. Any hope for people like this? Any hope at all? I submit that there is considerable hope, even for these people. But what it's going to take is a heart transplant. A heart like the one described in Ezekiel 18 and verse 31. Let's turn there. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 31. Ezekiel, by the way, is speaking to people who had become immersed in sin. Verse 31, he says, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? I remember using this particular verse at Billy Cross's funeral. Of course, ironically, it was his actual physical heart that betrayed him in the end that led to his death. But the point that I made from it is, if you go back many years ago, Billy Cross had a heart that was just as hard as a rock. In fact, those who knew him well were quite surprised when he did repent and come back to the Lord. His heart was just as hard as it could be. But the point that I made in the funeral sermon was that Billy Cross did exactly what this passage was encouraging Israel to do. He got himself a new heart, a new spirit. Now that heart is described in a number of different passages, but just to bring out a few. This is a heart that says, as the psalmist does, in Psalm 25 and verse 4, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. I've been following mine for quite some time, and I've got a pretty good idea how that's worked out. And it hasn't worked out very well. I've done what I wanted to do, and I see the fruit of that. And I'm sick of that. I'm tired of that. I know I'm rebelling against God. I know I'm going to hell if I stay on this same road. And so it's time for a change. Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. That's what I intend on doing here from now on. It's a heart whose aim is to be well-pleasing to God in all things. That's how Paul describes his aim in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Well, the fact of the matter is, we've kind of talked about this heart from the standpoint of those who are so immersed in sin, the ones that were described earlier as cannot cease from sin. But the fact of the matter is, this is the kind of heart that all of us need to have. If we're going to be the least bit successful in this no sin campaign, then that's the kind of heart that we're going to have to be armed with. In other words, this is not just for these people who have been just living these despicable lives out here. This is a heart that is required for each and every Christian. So, here's what we're going to do. Armed with this kind of heart, we're going to have us a plan of action that we're going to follow to help us with this No Sin campaign. And of course, we're not coming up with this on our own. We're going to use the Lord's plan. So, here's what we're going to do. First of all, we're going to remove stumbling blocks. The things which might be leading us into sin. And you know right now what they are. You know the things that keep tripping you up. In the passage that's described here, we're going to run through these pretty quickly. We're not going to stop and read every one of these. But in this passage in Matthew 18, Jesus talks about your hand or your eye or your foot causing you to sin. And what does he say in the passage? Well, if that's the case, then either pluck it out in the case of the eye or in the case of the hand or the foot, cut it off. Eliminate from your life what it is that seems to be over and over again leading you into sin. You say, well, I just need to get over it. I need to make it where that's not a stumbling block for me anymore. Okay, well, perhaps so, but if the case is that it continues to do that, then let's get it out of our lives. But we're also going to pray diligently about this matter. You know how Jesus taught us to pray there in Matthew 6 and verse 13. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Remember what he told his disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane? Watch and pray. You remember the rest of it. Lest you enter into temptation. And then what sobering thing did he remind them of at that point? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So you better be serious about this. You need to be down on your knees, so to speak, praying to your Father concerning this matter. We're going to guard our minds. Proverbs 4 and verse 23 still says the same thing that it's always said. Guard your heart, your mind, with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. What goes in will come out in some form or another. So we're going to be very careful about that. We're going to choose our associations carefully. We've talked about that some in recent sermons. They have a big impact on our decisions, right? The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. That's exactly what Proverbs 12:26 says. We're going to keep our anger in check, because a lot of sins are committed in the heat of anger. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Nor give place, or nor give the devil an opportunity. Boy, when we are mad, that is an excellent opportunity for him. And so we're going to work on that. That's all part of this campaign. That's all part of our plan of action. But we're also going to just flee temptation and sin. We're going to just run away from it. Just like Joseph did. In Genesis chapter 39. Have you noticed the exhortations in the New Testament to that same effect? Flee sexual immorality. Flee youthful lust. Flee, flee, flee. In fact, I'm struck by how many times we're really given two admonitions, maybe within a same passage. Run away from some things and run to other things. Run away from youthful lust and pleasures and so forth. Run toward spiritual things. And so we're going to look at those passages and we're going to take them seriously. And we're going to let those help us in striving to avoid sin. And of course, we're going to study God's Word diligently. Right there in Psalms 119, we're told that if we will hide the Word of God within our hearts, then we will be able to overcome sin. Your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's the exact way that it's worded there in that passage. Well, don't want to discourage people right here as we're kicking off this campaign. I mean, this would be, a hard time to say all of this since we're just sort of getting this started. But here's the hard reality. This is the hard reality. We will fail, at least at some point. You will, and I will, and everybody else will. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, both assure us that Christians do sin. In fact, these passages assure us that if we claim that we have no sin, we are lying. We all do. Now, I think we need to be very careful about how we explain that. That's just reporting the facts. Sometimes we say, well, we sin because we're weak and frail humans. I just never have been real comfortable with that. First of all, because Jesus took upon our same nature and He was able to overcome sin. And to me, when we say that, that almost tends to kind of remove a little bit of accountability from our thinking. I'm weak and I'm frail, and though therefore, I can't help it. We can help it. In other words, there's no excuse when we do. There is no excuse when we do. There is no excuse for sin. Let's just get that in our minds. None. Never, ever can there be an excuse for our sins. That's just the fact of the matter. What these passages are telling us, though, is that being the case, you do, I do, we all do. We all need the blood of Jesus Christ. And if it's not what we have done, it may very well be what we've left undone. Boy, that really is a tough one, isn't it? It sure is for me. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That may be where we err the quickest. That may be where we fall off the wagon in terms of this whole plan. But when we do sin, here's the thing. Let's make sure that it's not for lack of trying. Let's make sure that it's not for lack of trying. Because it's those who really hate sin, who diligently strive to avoid it, those are the ones who will truly come back to the Lord with a broken and contrite heart. And that's the kind of heart the Lord loves. In Psalms 51 and verse 17. In other words, this attitude of, I'm going to do my best to avoid it. I hate sin. I know that it's the reason Jesus had to give His life, that nothing could atone for sin. It was so ugly and so destructive that nothing could atone for it but the blood of Jesus. I hate it. I'm going to do all that I can to avoid it. I appreciate all that God has done for me, and I want to please Him. It's those kind of people, it's when we have that kind of attitude, that we have no trouble at all coming back to Him with that poor and contrite heart. One with this heart will acknowledge sin, seek the Lord's forgiveness, and determine once again to sin no more. In other words, that's the kind of person who will say, you know what? I had this campaign going. I slipped up. I did the wrong thing. Said the wrong thing. Did the wrong thing. Failed to do what I was supposed to do. But you know what? I'm going to get right back up. And I'm going to start right over again with the very same purpose. You think this kind of heart can lead to heaven? Oh, yeah. This is the very heart that leads to heaven. I want to diligently do all I can to serve the Lord. I want to strive to avoid sin. But when I do, I'm going to come back to Him with a poor and contrite heart. I'm going to humbly seek His forgiveness. And I'm going to trust His promise that that's exactly what He will do. He will cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. That's the heart that will lead us to heaven. All right, so one final question. Who's in? Who's in? Can we count on everybody for this campaign? Yeah. Men, women, all of you young people, let's get serious about this. Let's do all that we can to avoid sin. Remember the plan of action. And let's do our best to implement that. Go ahead and get out your song book. I believe the song is, "What Will Your Answer Be?" And I would just urge those of you who have not yet decided to become a Christian to be pondering that question during the singing of that song. Just kind of let those words sort of wash over you, sort of be meditating on those words and think about what will your answer be. I think you already know that it's going to be inadequate. It's going to be inadequate. The only way that you can really give a good answer is to do what you know you need to do this morning. Can we encourage you this morning to believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, turn toward Him, confess your faith in Him, and be buried with Him in baptism? If you need to come back to the Lord, we certainly will help you with that as well. Let your needs be known as we stand and sing.